And I guess I should announce that midweek Bible study will be Thursday next week. Y'all get the memo? Is everyone surprised here? You can be here Wednesday because Daniel will be here. But Thursday, Thursday next week, the 26th, will be our evening Bible study. And so with that being said, let's look at chapter 2 here for a moment and just kind of just briefly kind of go through that. When we began that chapter last week, in chapter 2 and verse 1, and when I came to you, brother, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing except you that Christ, Jesus Christ, and him being crucified, right? That was Paul's mission objective, Christ crucified. And, so Paul didn't use enticing words of man's wisdom when he preached. That's actually, I have this one study book that I use. I have a few of them, but ask the question, why did Paul not use enticing words of man's wisdom when he preached? Right? Because he used, in verse 4, he used the demonstration of the Spirit and the power, not of the wisdom of men, but the power of God, right? We've talked about that. You know, he came in with the Holy Spirit and with God on his side. And so whether he was the most elegant of speakers, as the Greek philosophers might have been, he came in with God and power to confirm the message that was being preached. And in verse 4, he said that my message and my preaching was not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And that's what the apostles did, and that's how they preached. And then in verse 6, he said, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are, you know, full grown or mature or perfect. Like I think King James has his wisdom. However, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which, in verse 8, none of the rulers of this age had understood. For if they understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of God. Now I'm going to read verse 9. Verse 9 is actually read in funerals. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God had prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And so what does he mean? This comes from Isaiah, but part of all of this is the wisdom of God. And how did they ever know the wisdom of God? It came by revelation. And did they have the full revelation back then? Did they know all really of God's purpose and plan? It was bits and pieces. So I read about this where a lot of funerals, I don't know if anybody been to a funeral where they read this particular verse, which actually they're making it apply to heaven, that the mysteries of heaven or whatever. But it's really dealing with more so of God and just and what we don't know of him only because what he's revealed to us. So just an interesting thought. Anybody ever come across that? I read it in Robert Harkwriter's commentary. He mentioned that particular one's used in funerals and maybe a tad bit out of context. But, I mean, some things are poetic, right, from the Old Testament that people will read. But through all of this, it's not the foolishness of men, but the wisdom of God. And who knows my thoughts right now, or who knew Scott's thoughts right now? Who knows God's thoughts? Unless he shared it with you, you wouldn't know, which goes back to the point that anything that we know of God came from scriptures. There's no other avenue for us. Bible teaches that. There's no other things that the Holy Spirit's doing to give someone else an extra revelation other than what we have through the written word. So anything that we do has to come from the Bible, period. And I mean, it says such. I mean, we only know what God knows through what he's revealed to us. Otherwise, we don't know. Do we know every possible thing? No. But do we know the things that we need to do to be saved? Yes, he's given us everything that we need. But how is it with life with us? We always want to know more, right? Just give me more. Give me understanding. How many people spend their whole lifetime in Revelation or other places to figure out God and when things are going to happen? And it's just silly to even conceive that. But yet people will spend their times doing that. What should they spend their time doing? What should we spend our time doing? Yeah, reading and studying and telling people how to be saved and helping people who are off track. It's very simple if you think about it. We're making it difficult. And it's certainly not wisdom of men. And so in verse 16 to conclude, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ, and we have the mind of Christ through the written word, and who then could supersede God? But we do that when we go outside the Bible, when we say, well, that doesn't count today. Well, and that was in that culture back then, or things are different now. So an all-powerful God that can raise the dead and see tomorrow, see yesterday, and all that kind of stuff can't give us something where years to him mean nothing, can't make us exist today with a Bible that's outdated. Have anybody talked to anybody where they've ever said that? I've heard that before in family, actually. Well, the Bible's kind of outdated. So, but that's not the case.
Something along those lines where that's how it was back then.
Yeah.
But times haven't changed.
Yeah.
The same things that we experience today, they've experienced 2,000 years
yeah.
ago.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, sometimes it might be packaged a little differently, but the sin they dealt with was the sin that we deal with today. I mean, yeah, we have TV and other things like that, but it's still the same thing. It's still fornication. It's bad language. It's doing bad things, lying. It's the same thing, whether we're wearing a suit and tie or a toga. I don't mean to say it like that, but you know what I'm saying in reference to time. Toga party, what? Okay. So let's go ahead and begin in chapter 3. So we've gotten if we think about even chapter 1, what was the big item in chapter 1? Let's just kind of think about it in the big picture. Chapter 1 kind of dealt with, if we look at one big item in chapter 1, which was what?
Division.
And it's interesting, when you go through Paul's letter, does he talk about something and then go way over here for a little bit and then come back? And that's what's happening. He's coming back. He's going to talk about it again, but he'll interlude and share some thoughts. In 14 of chapter 2, about that the natural man, the person that doesn't accept the things of God that could, but chooses not to. And so here we go in chapter 3. Nate, would you mind, you want to read a little bit here in chapter 3? We're in verse 1. Just go ahead. I'll just have you just read until I tell you to stop. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 1, until I tell you to stop. Okay, perfect. Thank you for that. And so, again, you know, he talked about that, you know, some of these thoughts about what they're doing and where they're putting their faith in mere servants and instead of God himself. And so you have this, he rebuked him early on. And again, he had just explained in chapter 2 how those guided by human wisdom did not perceive the spiritual thing, right? Their attitudes weren't right. They were wrong. And so he kind of chides them a little bit here with impulses of the flesh rather than impulses inspired by the word of God, right? We get emotional. We have things that take place in our own minds about how things should be, and we depart from what God would have. And certainly divisiveness is not what he's about. But the one part I want to point out, because he talks about something here, is, brethren, can I not speak to a spiritual man, but men of the flesh? What does he mean when he says men of the flesh? What, carnal desires, men, fleshly, carnal. What does that mean as opposed to the spiritual men? And I can sit here and wait all night for someone to talk.
They're still more concerned about the worldly things than they are about spiritual things.
Yeah.
And that's what he's concerned about. And that's why he says you're not ready for me yet.
Yeah.
Because you're still a baby. You haven't
yeah.
grown.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's as far as he comes.
Yeah. I mean, think about when he says you're acting like men. You're acting like worldly people that get together and have their own selfish desires and have their own thoughts. And we do that. We certainly do it. You know, I have a question just on that right there that I think is worth going to right now. I need to have pictures in between these questions. I don't want to leave them on the board here. So, but I got to mark this time so I'll know where I'm at. So in chapter 3 here, so in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3. Let's just go there for a moment so we can address this first part here. So 1 Peter, Dan, you want to get that for me? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3.
1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious.
Okay, thank you. So, therefore, since these things are so, there's a whole bunch going in chapter 1 there, but, you know, putting aside all these things, but he's talking about that long, that you want that milk of the word, that you can grow. But here, so the question then goes, now that we've read that, we're told to long for the pure milk of the word. That's what the Bible just said in Peter. Yet here, milk seems to fit only for the spiritually immature. How are these passages to be reconciled? And if you go to Hebrews chapter 5, I think we know that particular spot. Let's just go there, and then we'll make some observations here. Hebrews chapter 5 and 11 through 14. Paul, you want to get that for me? Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14. Okay, so there's a maturity aspect in this question, and so if we're to long for the pure milk of the word, yet milk, there you see the spiritual maturity going on, how do we reconcile these passages?
I think Peter's talking to people that aren't to the point yet where they can take that meat.
Yeah.
I think these people may not have made heard, and then persecution came in, they dispersed without being able to grow
in the way they wanted to. And I think the big key word that we can use here is just growing. Right, even in the book of Hebrew, the issue was that they had been Christians for a little while and had think about that thought of just being baptized into Christ and then just being stuck in those elementary teachings. Don't you think that when you became a Christian, you know, some of us at a younger age only had some of the big topic stuff, Jesus Christ died for your sins and all those things, but then you kind of got into your baptism and then maybe just kind of stayed there and didn't develop. And because what happens, the more that you study, your faith becomes stronger. I mean, I know even for me, I don't know how everyone rolls here, but I got to stay in the Word. If not, I'm over here and I'm over there. And so I have to keep going. But the more that I learn about God and how the Bible is not from, has to be from God. That took years understanding the Hebrews and how it was written and Romans and just certain things like that. It developed me into be stronger faith in God, to have belief. But here we have this immaturity level, childlike fussing, jealousy, contentiousness, right? They were acting like non-converted people. They weren't acting like as a Christian should be. If they had stayed in the Word and developed their skill set to get past those things, they would have been able to handle this a little better. So, Nate?
It kind of brings to mind 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And it kind of seems like he's addressing people who got stuck on knowledge. You
know? Yeah.
Never got past that, even to the point of perseverance or self-control.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, great point. Because you can have the knowledge, but if you don't develop the not what the knowledge is supposed to give us, the wisdom to do these things, then it's for naught. And so there's certainly no disgrace in being a babe in Christ, but there does come a time where we must grow in maturity and feed on stronger food. Hebrews really mentioned that. How can you discern between good and evil? By understanding the word better and by exercising yourself through the knowledge and such. Kelsey? Yeah.
So he's telling them to long for it, but then immediately after is so that you may grow in your salvation.
Yeah.
And so it wasn't meant to be a permanent
thing. Yep. And so the attitudes weren't there. They were still worldly minded. And again, they allowed the flesh to control the spirit rather than a spirit to control the flesh there. And so their jealousy and strife is evident there. You know, for you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not, you're fleshly and walking like mere men. And obviously we're taking that as an insult as he says that. For then he goes back to the original thing in chapter 1. From one says, I'm of Paul, and another, and I'm of Apollos. And are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? I mean, what is Paul? Apollos? What is Paul? What is Ed? What is Nate? What is Scott? What is Hans? What are we? We're men and we're servants of God, aren't we? So, I mean, it's almost like going to, was it Fred Meyer's today and maybe having some cashier that I like and call him the CEO of Fred Meyer's. Like, he can make the decision and he's the guy, is he? No, he's just the guy working for the CEO of the company. And so that's what they were doing. They were putting other people in front of God. And so now all of a sudden it becomes kind of silly. Why would you do that? This is God's world. This God created you. Paul didn't create you. Paul, I mean, all those things come into mind there. And so that's what he's telling them. He says, they're ministers or servants to whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. And of course, this is just wonderful literature right here. I planted. When Paul says I planted, what did he mean there? Paul planted. What did Paul plant? Yeah. Yeah. And where did he plant it at? In context.
Hearts.
What's that?
Hearts, minds.
Yep. And specifically in Corinth. Who established a church in Corinth?
Paul.
Okay. Was Paul there the whole time? How long was he there for? I think it was 18 months, I believe. Ephesus was as long as it, 3 years that we're aware of. So Paul goes there and he establishes a foundation. Now, just because someone comes in and establishes a foundation, and of course they have gifts of the Holy Spirit, revelation, things like that. So then all of a sudden, Apollo might come back a little bit later, just talking out loud here, and building upon the same foundation of Paul, are they complementing one another or are they contradicting one another? Was Paul's come behind Paul teaching something different? No, it's supposed to be the same. That's the thing about the Bible. It's pretty simple. And it's the same thing. When we get a chance to travel and go to different places, you're going to a spot where hopefully they're teaching the same thing. And so, and it can be even with someone that somebody might teach somebody, and then someone else come behind and continue the teaching. And you know, right? It's just how it goes, right? And so, if Paul, I planted Apollos. Okay, Apollos watered, but who gives the increase on all of it? And who gets the glory? God does. And so we want to know those things. And so here's a question right here in that section there, and it says Paul wrote, "I Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." What should we expect such growth to look like? Are we to know how God causes such growth before we can grow? Please explain. These aren't easy questions, folks. I'm making you think. So what should we expect here?
I think one of the things he's talking about is more
Christians.
Yeah.
I think that's what, you know, Jesus told us to go make disciples of all nations.
Mm-hmm.
And so our goal is, one of our primary goals is to make more Christians.
Yeah.
But now that doesn't preclude the idea of individual growth.
Yeah, yeah.
Too. We need to grow too.
Yeah.
But primarily we need to make more Christians.
Yeah, so one thing, so what growth might look like is more people here. That would be a fair assessment. More people coming together in fellowship, right? We just talked about in our men's, the meeting that we had, whatever meeting it was about, or maybe it was at your house, Ed. I forget. We talk here and there and everywhere about what our, you know, we're hoping to have 120 people be here, 150. So that would be one area that we could say there's growth. Where, and then maybe other people had done things and we finished up with it and then got them to a spot where they're attending and worshiping God in truth and spirit and truth. I think it would also be fair to say, why am I pick on Daniel here and embarrass him for a moment? From when Daniel first came in here where he's now, that would be, not to embarrass you, Daniel, but that would be an example of someone who's, where you might see someone who has growth. He's participating in Bible studies. He's encouraging. I mean, there's someone right there. And it doesn't mean not everyone. We were talking the other day, and Ben was saying, not everyone's going to be door knockers, and I get it, and certain things, but we all can be doing something. So I think sometimes when you see growth in people, they're doing something somehow for the Lord. They're part of the group doing things. If they just show up and go, I mean, is that, because we're supposed to come together in fellowship and in common mind and thought and working together. And we're all different arms and legs and toes and ears and whatever, you know, and it's all of that together, working together. And then God will do it. So I would also hold, there's a lot of answers to this question. But the bottom line is it ever stop, right? I mean, we don't want it ever stop. Yes, sir.
Terms of that actual plant itself, that wheat stalk, we have no control over whether or not it's going to be blighted, attacked by, all these various things that can happen to it. They're beyond our control.
Yeah.
And so this growth, it comes down to the individual and God, his or her relationship with God. In the end, no one can take credit for any particular individual's growth.
Yeah. Yeah, but I think as we go further in this chapter, it's going to talk about some of the things that you're sharing. We get into verse 15 and 14, 15 and 16 there. But Paul?
I was thinking another way to look at that, like a farmer plants a seed. That seed grows into a plant. But the farmer can't, I mean, all he did was plant it and water it.
Yeah.
But that seed that
Yeah.
The same thing when we're taking the word out. The word came from God. The seed's from God. And we're just planting.
Yeah.
So the increase, the growth, that's all God.
Yeah.
That's all His word working in the good soil.
Yeah. The sunshine came from God. We didn't create sunshine.
That's what I was trying to say.
There you go. See, there you go. What He said. Yes, Daniel.
A scripture that I was thinking about that goes along with what we're talking about is Matthew 7, 16 through 20, where you'll know them by their fruits. That's what Jesus is teaching. It says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them.
Yeah. Yeah, that pretty much encompasses the things that we're saying here. So, you know, so again, just in looking at all of this, I mean, Paul, reasons with them that your place in loyalty and mere men, they're just servants of Christ. Doesn't make any sense. You know, rather than serve the servant, right, we're to serve the master. And that's Jesus Christ, God. And the servant's power is from where? It's from God anyway. And it's God's power that allows increase and all these things to take place. Men cannot enlighten other men beyond their own ability. I mean, think about that. My ability to enlighten men is very small compared to God's ability. So it's the wisdom from above. And so, again, it comes down to man's wisdom that is so finite and limited in the infinite wisdom of God. And that's where we find ourselves that we and where we want to stay. And so continuing on there then, so in verse 8, now who plants and who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, right? We're all laborers in the vineyard. We're all working for a greater good. And however it works out in this life, I mean, it's going to be what it be, but as long as we're doing our part, we all need to do something. I think we all could agree to that. And so each will receive his own reward according to his labor and according to the effort that he puts forth. I would say no.
What's he talking about reward then? He's talking about people who are already Christians here. He says, outplanted, polished water, but God gives increase, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives increase. Then he goes on and says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and we will receive, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So they're already Christians. So what's he talking about?
Well, I think it might even be the ones of the talent you might look at, right? Some were given so many talents by their ability. I mean, if you think about it, it's proportionate to your faithfulness. The really strong faithful might do more, bring more people to the vineyard, more people to God's kingdom. I haven't overly studied. There's different levels. You know, I remember Brother Sam used to say, when I make it to heaven, I'll just take a small shack on the side. I don't need a big mansion, a fancy room. I'll be happy to make it to heaven in a shack. But I haven't given much thought. But my own just thought on reading the scripture is that. Some might have, you know, Daniel might have in his lifetime have more souls that he saves versus what I would do. But I just don't know if there's certain things. I mean, is there an extra gold star for those who do more? I can't speak of that. Paul?
I think just in a context here, you're being rewarded for your labor, and then people are responding. You know, people are growing.
Yeah.
People are being converted.
Yeah, and we'll talk. I think when we get to I think there's verse 15. What's your thought on that? I think you've studied that before. Did you have a thought on that, or? Yeah.
What the Bible says.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I have to go back to that, but to hear, we go right into Revelation. We know that the apostles are going to have thrones, can be seated. But I believe this verse is teaching that there is a reward that we get. Those that are more faithful, but our works are going to be something that's going to be judged on. And when he talks about being judged by our works, he's talking to people who are already saved.
Yeah.
So what does it mean then, if you're already saved, like he's talking about here to Christians, what can it mean other than that?
Yes, Scott. Yeah, that's what I was more in lines to that thought, that the more that we do, the more the reward in that sense is, that the more that I do, the better reward is of my own selfish Tom, like, wow, I've done so much for God's kingdom more than this, and the reward would be greater for me because I'd have all these people that would be, I don't know, I'm trying to be careful when I say this, that would be appreciative of my own labors. We're not looking for a pat on the back, but I would hold more towards that thought.
And if we stay on the milk and not the meat, that kind of goes along with the same thing.
Yeah, because you're the more that you do on this life, isn't, let me ask you this, when you're in your mojo and your Bible study and you're baptizing people, do you feel at that point in your life is your faith a lot stronger? Do you feel better about yourself in Christ? I would have to say so, as opposed to not doing what I know I should be doing, and I don't feel like I'm, I don't know. Well, we'll move on to this one here, but it's something certainly we can all look at and study further, but... There you go, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, no, I think that's also a very good... You guys know the parable there, right? Mm-hmm. These people show up early, they do it. These guys show up later, they get paid first. And then they're like, well, hold on a second. We were here first. And he's like, well, hold on. I dealt with you as a person, and I gave you what you're going to give you. I'll give you heaven, and why does anything else matter? So, but that's a great one. Thank you for that. And so he goes on then, it says, for we are God's fellow workers, right? All of us are. You are God's field and God's building. Yes, sir, Nate.
I'm sorry, I just have one last thing to add to that. In terms of reward, we do see some, I would say, indication, maybe not an outright statement that some will be rewarded more than others, but we do have that indication. James says, let not everyone be, I'll have to paraphrase.
Yeah.
Let not everyone be teachers, because you'll be judged more strictly.
Yeah.
In 1 Peter chapter 5, the elders are overseers of the flock, and they will receive a crown of glory.
Double reward, I think it says in one of them, yeah.
A crown of glory that does not fade away. Chapter 5, verse 4.
Yeah.
So is that a special crown?
Yeah, I appreciate it. So, so we're going to reconvene this class in heaven. Okay.
So, I mean,
best I can tell you.
It is an interesting subject. I just wanted to kind of throw...
No, I like that, though. We're, yeah, it's...
You know, the idea of the reward, there may be varying degrees. I can't say for sure.
Paul?
I wasn't raising my hand, but the Bible does seem to teach in many different places, especially degrees of punishment.
Yeah.
You know, fewer stripes, more stripes.
Yeah.
And it does seem to teach rewards to it. But I think in this context, he's more talking about the labor of planting the seeds. You're going to see the fruit of your labor.
Yeah, more so.
It was just an opportunity for me to bring that up.
Yeah, there we go. But I'll tell you what, for all of us, I think there's always the basic things we should be studying and moving on. These are the kind of things over here that in one side there's neither here nor there. So, but maybe we're competitive, so maybe I need to be doing more for the Lord so I can not have the shack but be in the mansion, right? So there you go. Be at the apostles' table, not at the kiddie table.
I'm with Sam, I'll take anything.
What's that?
I'm with Sam, I'll take anything.
Yeah. There you go. So,
Tom, what should the end result be? You know, just as Paul planted and Apollos watered, you know, Paul planted the seed, Apollos nourished.
Yeah.
We, of course, have our belief, which is our belief planted in us, and how we believe, how we act, we maintain our Christian attitude, and in the end, what will the result be?
Yeah.
You know, our regular crop faces drought, insects, and so on. Same with our faith.
Yeah.
Our faith challenges from day to day. But what is the end result? What should it be? Our end result should be a home in heaven.
Yeah, a faithful life, obedient to the Word of God.
And
making it through. Yeah, that's the answer really for all of it. But I think that the side coffee table discussion sure can be at hand. I'm going to study more about that one. And I know the scriptures you're going to, so now I'm flopping all over the place. So for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So he's using these comparable things here of just, again, workers in the field laboring and working in the crops. And yet all of it then, we're the workers. God's field, it's God's stuff, it's his building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I laid a foundation and another is building upon it, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. Now this is real important here when he talks now about this. He laid a foundation. And so he's speaking at the church at Corinth specifically here. Paul founded this church himself. It was part of his ministry to found churches. That's what Paul did. He went out and on his missionary, he was a founder of churches on behalf of the Lord. But however, we must be careful how it's built upon, right? The Corinthians needed to build their church according to the foundation that was laid, right? That's what we're doing. There's a foundation has already been laid before any of us were born. And as people who've showed up to this congregation, it's the same thing. We're all headed towards the same primarily goal, is that's to do exactly what the Lord taught when the church was established. And that people get mad at sometimes or being fussy or being argumentative. It's like, well, hold on. I'm not the chief cornerstone. I didn't build this foundation. This is God's field. This is His rules, not mine. I might think a particular way on how it would do something, but that's neither here nor there. And so he says we must be careful. And so we talks about that very thought there. And so we're laborers. We belong to God. And through all of this, and so we have this field in which the task is to plant the seed, the building, the temple of God. A wise master builder begins with the right foundation, and then that foundation which is built upon must be good material. We must take heed how we build upon Christ's foundation. If preachers turn away from preaching Christ and Him crucified, the building then becomes defiled. And if the building becomes defiled, it will eventually crumble. Just because preaching is done in the name of religion does not mean it's according to God's will. Following the commandments of men will make worship vain. Matthew 15:7-9, you know the scripture. Foolish and false teaching may build up a church that seems large and strong, but it will not stand when the fire comes. And I'm going to finish here. I'm glad we didn't get to this spot because I had some extra notes I wanted to share. But I want to read this, and I want you to think about this for not this upcoming Thursday. Remember, Thursday next week is our Bible study, but after. But stay with me just for a moment. I want you to think about what he says here. So he goes on in verse 10 about, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master, but I laid a foundation, another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. And so you can see that there's different foundations that can be built. And already just on the surface, you can realize that is hay and wood going to make it through fire? Not going to do it. Okay? But it's going to be tested, the foundation and so forth. But the verse 15 right there is where Calvinism comes in and teaches you can do whatever you want and you're still going to be saved. We're going to talk about that. I'm going to spend some time on that because there's some false teaching going on. But anyhow, I will conclude the class and thank you for your time. But read about that and think about what's being taught there. And then we're going to really have a good discussion. I'll have some PowerPoint to go over that and spend a few minutes on it next time we meet, which is next year, everybody. This class is concluded till next year.